like to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter and chapter 3. Reading from verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth is standing out of the water, and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved, by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slack, but his long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a newer in which righteousness dwells. Amen. Turn to our third hymn. We'll take up our offering during the second verse. Just as I am without complaint, but that my thy blood was shed.
Yea, all thy
Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can give into your storehouse. We thank you for all that you're doing for us as a fellowship. We thank you for the fellowship we have with other churches. And Lord, would you pray that you bless them? And Father, you bless a whole Lord, you bless Hillfield City Church. That Lord, that we think of it as Zion and Bethel to calling the minister. We pray that you bless her and that you bless him. Father, you bless Bulkington. Lord, you encourage them. Oh Lord, that they would know that their God is with them. Father, we thank you. We give unto your storehouse a little of what you've done for us. Oh Father, we thank you that you are so bountifully kind. Lord, bless these monies, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I did forget to mention, we have got our tracts ready, so if you do want a tract to give out to anybody, please let me know, and there are a couple at the front there if you want to avail yourself of them. Just before I preach, there are times when we sing hymns, and we just sing them, and we go on to the next hymn, I just wonder how many times we just stop and consider the word. We sang that hymn earlier on, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And in that first verse, if we all knew this, if we were at this position, we would be so different in our walk. It says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast and measured, boundless, free. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. It's almost as if this is happening and we are unaware. And there is a sense where you sing something like that, you grasp something like that. There comes a time when we need to pray, Lord, we need a taste of that. We need to grasp something of that. I remember on an occasion I was preaching away somewhere, and I was just about to get up to preach, and I became overwhelmed by God's love. It didn't help with my preaching. I sobbed all the way through the service. God was in control. But how often do we sit there and are we overwhelmed by our position in Christ? Overwhelmed by what God has done for us. Often we are overwhelmed by what is happening to us around. And all too often we forget, don't we, what we are in Christ and what God has promised for his saints. But anyway, let's get to the passage we're going to look at this evening. We're heading in very slowly. We've managed to get to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And we'll be just going in quite slowly, but reminding ourselves of a few thoughts of standing in the strength of the Lord. Now, Peter's already reminded us thus far that the scattered church of their inheritance in chapter 1. In fact, we read there in chapter 1, verse 11, don't we? For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You scattered people, you have been blessed with so much that you cannot grasp it. It's too vast. In all eternity, you will never grasp what God has actually done for you. Then in chapter 2, the reader is reminded of the certainty of God's ultimate punishment for evildoers and the rescue of the godly. God will deal with those who reject him. God will not be patient forever. There will come a day when God will say no more. And we read there, and we looked the other week after encouraging Christians to make a stand against the tide of the age of rebellion. To remember. Remember this, says Peter there in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. That God is able to deliver the godly out of temptation. That God will bring you through. Like the Lord carrying the ark across the mighty ocean. Through the torrents. God will carry you through. Yes, the storm will be vast around us. But God will deliver you. But also, he is able to reserve for the unjust a day of terrible judgment. Let me come to the passage before us where the apostle prophesies that there will be those who will ask a certain question. There will be those who will ask, and while they're asking, they will be mocking us. They will be doing all in their power to make us feel small. They will try to make us feel like empty-headed human beings. How can someone with your intelligence believe a thing like that? They will ask us, where is the promise of his coming? But since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That was verse 4. Where is he? Where is this Jesus who said he would come again? Where is this Jesus who said he would come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Where is he who said he would roll back the universe like a man rolls back a garment? He will come on the clouds and receive his people unto himself and judge all the kings of this world. Where is he? Where is the one who will cause the mighty men and women to cry to the mountains to cover them? Where is he? What is the point of asking us to make a stand? What is the point of asking us to make a stand and to carry on when everything points opposite to what you are preaching? You see, life is carrying on as it has always carried on. What is the point? Where is Christ? And there will be those who even rise up in the church who will say these things, or may not say these things, but live as if Christ is not coming again. Well, 2,000 years later, we are still waiting this day. It is very easy to forget someone when their return has been so long in coming. Where is it? There are those who mock and ridicule, but more so they ridicule the gospel and its promises. Where is he? Where is this one that said that he would come and take you unto himself? They will ridicule the gospel, but more so the second coming. It's madness. It's ridiculous. No one's going to come and stop the earth on its axis. No one's going to come and stop the earth. For those who believe in a flat earth, they're going to stop it in its circular movement. God isn't going to do that, they say. Well, the Bible says he will. The Bible says that one day he will stop everything. There will come a day when there will be no more time. Time will stop. How often have you seen in a film an individual with a sandwich board on. They're in most of the Marvel films, aren't they? There's a man with a placard or a board, and on it says, the end is nigh. The end of the world, it says. What are they doing? Are they being true to history? Are they saying, let's have a look at the historical day that we live in? No. They say, let's throw in a generic idiot. Let's throw in someone who believes in God and mock them. No, that's all it's for. Because they're saying we don't believe in this. We don't believe in the fact that one day God will return and that we will all stand and have to give an account. We live in a very different day today, though, to the Apostle Peter. In that, in the Apostle Peter's day, they were very much into believing in gods. There was science, but not like today. They pride themselves on science is the answer. Yet the very people that go down that road believe in the religion of evolution. It becomes a religion to them. Man has to believe in something. It's just innate. It's part of their character. But they would rather believe in anything other than the fact of the second coming of the Lord himself. They want to believe. Beloved, he says in verse 1, I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder. You see, I want to stir up your minds that see things differently now. You see things as they are. You see things as they are taught by the word of God. No longer do you look up into the sky at night and say, look at all those stars that just appear. What do you do? If you're a child of God, you cannot help, can you? But you look up into the sky at night and you just say, what an amazing God. You see the glory of God, don't you? You can't help it. Your eyes have been opened, your mind has become alive to the wonder. You watch David Attenborough's blue planet. And all the time you're getting irritated, aren't you? Irritated, you mention 4 billion years again, I'm going to complain. But when you get past that nonsense, you just look at it. Isn't God amazing? Don't we live in a wonderful world? A world that has been ravaged by sin, yet it's still amazing. It's still a wonderful world. And you begin to think sometimes, what a world will we live in when Christ comes again? Our minds can't imagine it. You know? The Jehovah's Witnesses have tried to invent the world. The Mormons have tried. Other religions have tried. But you see, the Bible tells us very clearly that his ways are higher than our ways. And his mind is vaster than our minds. And as much as you try to imagine what world, what heaven will be like, you cannot grasp it for a moment. Can you imagine it being more wonderful than the face of the Saviour? You know, but it's going to be an amazing place. This whole matter of the second coming, you see, is a matter of faith. You cannot prove it. As much as you like, you cannot prove it. It is a matter of faith. The just, what does the Bible say? The just shall live by faith. It is all about believing and trusting in God's word. If you don't trust his word, you're on a loser. You will never have peace. And you will never have that comfort. The minute we start picking and choosing what we believe, we no longer see it as the authoritative word of God. I remember going to Bible college, and there were it was all new and hip and new ideas, and that was 30 years ago. But you see, there were Christians falling left, right and centre. There are people that were in my year at Bible college that are nowhere today. And I believe they were saved. I believe they were truly born again. But they were taught in a way that this book wasn't authoritative. They were taught in a way that this book was full of little errors. They were not given a confidence in God's word. And it sent many astray. You know, it would be sad, wouldn't it, if you had a pastor who stood up the front and said, well, let me take this little bit here. And you just have to move those two verses. They don't mean anything. But if you turn to this, he had some nice little thoughts. And well, that wouldn't feed your soul, would it? It wouldn't feed your soul if you thought there were parts of the Bible that were full of error. That would turn our God into a non-God who isn't in control, who isn't sovereign, who couldn't, as Peter describes, as he says, for prophecy, the word of God never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave us this book, a book that we can trust in. 66 books. Yes, there are little differences that we may not fully grasp, but they're not, don't make the book full of error. You may have eyes, for example, this is an example of, I buy something, and I'm sitting there in the living room, and my dad says to me, hey Mark, how much does that cost? About £5. And when he says, no, it costs £5, it costs £4.94. £4.94. Well, there are differences in it. There are some things in the Bible. It doesn't say that there was error in it. But you have to look at the culture of the day as well. And when it talks about the face of God, or the back of God, or the hand of God, we know that God is a spirit and he doesn't have a hand and he doesn't have a face. But he's talking about his presence. It's talking about the fact that the right arm of God, time and time again we hear about the arm of God, and he's talking about God's comfort. It talks about the fact that God gathers us like a hen gathers her chicks. God isn't a chicken, but what he's saying is this, see that quality that God wants to gather us. You see, this book, the only hope we have of knowing the truth, and it's God's word for us today. The Bible is very clear that one day time will stop and an end to all things will happen. And Peter shows us how it will happen. He says there in verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. There'll be no stopping it. As a thief in the night comes, God will deal with this earth. You know, you can't imagine it, can you? You watch those programs on television about the volcanoes going off. See those floods, and when you've got the telly up loud and you can hear how the noise as the water rumbles down the mountain. We're talking about worldwide destruction. Your mind can't take it in, can it? But isn't it wonderful to know God will deal with us kindly We won't have to suffer the awfulness of that day. Christ's return, you see, is such a central part of the gospel. Remember the parable there? There's a couple of parables there in Matthew 25. We have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And he said at the end of that, there's a verse, it says there in verse 13 and 25, certain virgins were not ready, some virgins were ready. And he says there, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We need to be ready. We read there in the parable of the talents. After that, the man goes to a far country and he leaves certain of his servants with money, with finance, with talent. And the Bible says there in verse 31, where are we? There, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. After a long time. In other words, he's saying, they'd forgotten about him maybe. Yes, they knew that there were stories that he had left them with these things. There were stories that one day he would return, but then he does. The Bible says he settles accounts with them. We read there then, don't we, in verse 31 of chapter 25. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of glory. All nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. There will be a separating. And if any of you watched a shepherd separating the sheep, it's manic, isn't it? They don't want to be separated. They don't want this to be happening. The shepherd will have his crook, the shepherd will have his rod, and none will enter in that are not meant to enter in. And all those that are his, none will be cast out. And you can read Matthew 24, Hebrews 9, 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew 25, 24, Luke 24, John 6, 1 Thessalonians 5. They're all reminding us. Then in Titus 2 verse 13 it says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the desire of the church. You read the Gospel of Matthew, it's all about the coming King. It's all about the one that will return. But we become so taken up, don't we, with the things of this world. We forget to remind ourselves that this is not our home. We are passing through. One day, when you're ill judged or treated badly, we need to remind ourselves that people will have to give account. That people don't get away with it unless God is merciful to them. Stir up your pure mind, he says, by way of reminder. Stir up your minds, your minds that have been changed by the word of the gospel. You see, the apostle is reminding the reader that this is what divides humanity. Those who are prepared to trust this book and those who reject or scoff at it. That's the simple truth. There are those who believe this book, and there are those who reject it. You cannot just like this book. You cannot just find it an interesting book. You cannot say, I love the stories. Oh, they're
what an amazing, it's very interesting. When you look at the account of Jericho and you look at the historical fact, it's a very good thing for the mind. That won't get you anywhere. You could memorize every passage. We're coming up to Easter. I don't know if they do it now. But there were times when you'd probably get an actor, and they would probably be walking around the country of Israel, and they would repeat maybe Mark or one of the Gospels off by heart. And you think, how do they remember that? And yet, they are not in the Book of Life. But they know the words of the Bible. It's not good enough. The only way this can be good enough for us is to put our trust in it. To trust in what Christ has done for us at Calvary. Hebrews 11 verse 1. That's an incredible passage. And I sometimes wonder if we give it the place that it deserves. We forget, don't we? It says there, now faith is the substance. Faith is not the, as I mentioned this morning, the mist or the something that's not there. Faith is a reality. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The Christian is not just, it's not just a faith that the world talks about. We have a faith in the Word of God. And the Word of God is real. And it is tangible. And it's foundational. I mentioned it this morning. I think it's, we believe in the visible and we take hold of the perishable and believe in the impossible. You see, it's not a silly thing to have faith in God's word. He goes on, doesn't he? He says this. By faith, and this is what the modern world, since Darwin has hit at this verse. By faith, we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We believe that everything came out of nothing. God brought it into being. That's the sum total of the child of God's belief. That God did it all. But the man or woman who does not believe cannot or finds it difficult to believe that the universe came to being from nothing but God's word. Evolution teaches you must start with something. But we are still left, and we will always still be left with the origin of everything. The only true answer is found in this book. But you see, man hates it and is blind to its truth. They just cannot see it. From the moment you open the first page, you are asked to believe what to the natural mind is utter madness. One supernatural account after another. Creation, the flood. Isaac was a supernatural account. Sodom and Gomorrah. Exodus. You only have to look at the book of Exodus. And it's just full of signs and wonders. The prophets. You only have to take the prophets. And you see what amazing account. After another, the prophecy of the Messiah to the sinful heart of mankind. This is a fantasy, they say. But we know it is true. What did the Jews think of Jesus, the carpenter, being the Son of God, the Messiah? That's madness. We're asked to believe that he rose from the dead and will return. To the natural man, utter madness. So they will mock and scoff at the teaching
of the return of the King of Kings. Nothing has changed. Year goes on after year, century after century, millennium after millennium, and still he hasn't come. What encouragement can we receive from this passage in 5 minutes? What encouragement? Well, the first thing is this, that the scriptures prophesied in the last days there will be those that laugh at the word of God. The more they laugh, you know that we're in the last days. People will laugh and scoff. Just as in the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no reverence for God's truth, and then God said, no more. But this time, when God says no more, it will be the end. But there are those who are happy to walk side by side with those who believe the truth. They are happy to fill their lives with religion, but only so far. They like the stories of the Bible and its values, but argue that we live in a day of silence. Surely you can't believe it all. You can't put your full faith in that. We live in the days of mockers. We will live with those that will, yes, they will like a bit of religion, but don't trust it. Don't put all your eggs into one basket. But the apostle is saying, if you do not believe this book, even though you cannot fully understand everything in it, judgment is hanging over you. If you do not put your trust in what Christ has said, judgment is hanging over you. Amos cried out to his people to turn to the Lord whilst there was time. And they refused. What was he telling them to do? He told them that judgment was coming from the altar. What was he telling them to do? Run away. No. He wanted them to run to the altar. Run to the place where judgment was coming from. Trust in the God of that judgment. And you will know peace and joy forevermore. You see, verse 5, the Apostle Peter says there, doesn't he? That God will judge their willful hearts. For this they willfully forget. Just as God destroyed the old world, so he will destroy this present world, and he will destroy those who willfully stand against what God teaches. Impossible, the scoffers said. But they say that of old. And you see, history condemns the unbelievers. You just have to read the pages of Scripture. Reminds us time and time again. We need to get back to reading the history of the church. Get back to reading the history of men and women who God vindicated against all odds. You see, in the last day, finally their problem is with creation. You see, I was taught from a small child something about creation. And from a pure small child, you see, without sitting in the chest, whether you're sitting in the chair, little people do that. Stick your chest out. You know what the problem is? Do you know what the problem with all these evolutionists? Do you know what the problem is with the world? They don't believe in the power of God. That's it. So my God can do anything. My God did everything. My God is all sufficient. My God is sovereign and holds all things in his hands. There was never a day as a child that I not believed in God. I didn't want God. I didn't want my Saviour when I was a young child. There was never a day when I didn't believe in his power. Because I saw it at home. And I was reminded and I couldn't escape it. Dear brothers and sisters, across the scattered churches, says Peter, across the scattering of time, preserve your pure mind, that mind that has been changed, that mind that has been brought alive in Christ. Do not allow yourself to be affected by false teaching. Nourish yourself on the word breathed out by God, that word that is there to equip us and to make us complete. The last days will be difficult days, and there will be scoffers, and there will be those that will make you feel foolish. But never lose the reality of who our God is. We're going to sing our final hymn, and it's Just As I Am. Oh no, it's not. Nearer, My God. Comforter, that you would be our guide, that we would know the reality of the word directing us. But Lord, as we stand before those who mock us, Father, even though we are made to look a fool to us, that we would have that confidence in our God. Oh Lord, bless each one. Lord, you know what they have to face. You know what trials come our way. Father, we pray, do all that we do. We know that we can do it through Christ who strengthens us. That is, he is our comfort and he is our blessing. Oh Lord, feed us and strengthen us. Encourage us, and we pray that for every church that stands on your word, that we will not be easily compromised. We will not neglect, Lord, that we will stand fast on the centrality of your gospel. Lord, encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.